Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Is your heart in the spirit's control? As David mentioned recently in church, we've had several messages on prayer, trusting God, our spiritual apathy in this country that is so richly blessed. And they've been a great challenge and conviction to me, as I think they have to many people. And a few months ago in our Friday night Bible study, the topic of fasting came up. And as individuals in a group, we realized that we didn't really know a lot about fasting. And we decided to go away and to research and meditate on it and to come back next time and to talk over it some more. And I was really challenged by it, and I decided to keep looking into it, and it's become the topic of my message tonight, not knowing that Andy was going to touch on it last week. And after 10 years, the best we can tell, of fasting not being preached on, we've got two messages in a row. So it's no accident. No. Don't be too worried about the length of the notes. I have included verses on there that we don't have time to go through tonight, but there may be something that you want to look through later on. Let's just open in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, this morning we were reminded of the broad way that leads to destruction and the many people who go in by it. And sometimes we may feel powerless to stop it, but I pray that we may, as individuals and as a church and as part of the body of Christ, care enough that we could reach even a few. If we'll respond to the hymn writer, "Count your blessings, name them one by one," we'd be here all night. But Lord, give us a heart that desires less of the gift and more of the one who gives them to us. Amen. One young man recalls, "I've fasted on several occasions and nothing happened. I just got hungry." Several years ago, I heard a couple of pastors discussing fasting. On their recommendation, I tried my first fast. They said it was commanded in the Bible and should be practiced by every Christian. Being a Christian, I decided to try it. After putting it off for several days, I mustered up enough courage to start. I couldn't go to the breakfast table with my family because I didn't think I would have enough willpower to abstain from eating. So I went on to work. The coffee break was almost unbearable, and I told a little white lie about why I didn't go with the rest of the group. All I could think about was how hungry I was. I said to myself, if ever I get through this day, I'll never try this again. The afternoon was even worse. I tried to concentrate on my work, but all I could hear was the growling of my stomach. My wife prepared a meal for herself and our child, and the aroma of the food was all I could bear. I figured that if I could make it to midnight, I would have fasted all day. And I did. But immediately after the striking of 12, I dug into food. I don't think that day of fasting helped me one bit. As Christians, we need to understand fasting. Do we need to fast at all? If so, when do we fast? What is fasting? How should we fast? Is it just a mechanical action of self-denial, or is there some other purpose or point behind it? Doesn't Paul say in 1 Timothy 4:1, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving." Doesn't that mean we have the freedom to eat? As perhaps one of the most misunderstood and least practiced spiritual disciplines, we surely have the need to study what the Bible teaches about fasting, and tonight we can continue that journey. Through reading God's word, we can answer two important questions about fasting. Firstly, how should we fast? And secondly, for what reasons should we fast? The first area for us to look at is how should we fast? I wonder now how many people here have ever fasted, or how many fast regularly. If we don't fast, then why not? Some might say fasting is for the spiritually elite, or it's uncomfortable. The mere thought of it makes me hungry, and I get cranky when I'm hungry. Or fasting is legalistic and not an expression of the freedom we have in grace. Maybe we just don't understand enough about it to do it. Interestingly, fasting is mentioned more in our Bibles than baptism. Muslims fast, Hindus fast, illegal immigrants fast, health nuts fast, and countless other cultures and religions around the world fast. So what makes fasting Christian? Despite what we may think, fasting has no spiritually elite requirement. When Jonah finally made it to the city of Nineveh and preached to them as a nation, they repented and turned to God. We read in Jonah 3 and verse 5, "So the people of Nineveh believed God." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand." Far from being spiritually elite, the city of Nineveh was the city that God was going to destroy. God had said in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 2, "Their wickedness has come up before me." And yet they turned from their idolatry and fasted to God. Not just themselves, but their animals too. Note too that in verse 5, everybody fasted, from the greatest to the least. So we can see there is no social or economic division either. Neither is fasting gender specific. Perhaps one of the greatest examples of a life dedicated to fasting was that of Anna in Luke chapter 2 and verse 36. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel and of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. The text doesn't state it, but that would put Anna's fasting and prayers in the temples for about 50 years. Is it any wonder that she recognized the child Jesus and spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem? There are many examples given in the Bible of how people fasted. Different authors and Bible commentators come up with different names and even different examples of how fasting was conducted in the Bible, but let's just briefly have a look at them. Firstly, a normal fast is fasting from all foods, but not water. A partial fast is a limitation of the diet, but not abstinence from food altogether. An absolute fast is the abstinence from all food and drinks. A supernatural fast that is a fast that requires a supernatural enabling from God. A private fast is one done without others knowing you are doing it. A congregational fast involves a group of people dedicated to fasting together for the same cause. A national fast involves a whole nation fasting for the same cause. A regular fast is a particular day set aside to fast, sometimes weekly or annually. An occasional fast occurred on special occasions as the need arose. And lastly, an involuntary fast is either having no food or water available or not being able to eat it out of severe distress. And you can look at your notes for examples of each of those in the Bible. Although all these fasts center on fasting from food, there are some examples of fasting from things other than food. Paul gives the example in 1 Corinthians of fasting for a time from the act of marriage for spiritual gain. We read in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 5. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Whilst fasting may not be mentioned directly, there are also other countless examples in the Bible of denying self. The rich young ruler was asked to sell what he had and give to the poor. This would have been a fast from riches. One author has said, the greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. When Jesus explained the parable of the sower, he described those who were choked by the weeds in Luke 8 and verse 14. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Again, in the parable of the wedding feast, it was not sinful things in and of themselves that prevented the guests attending, but the blessings of oxen, fields, and marriage that caused excuses for not having the time. One author has briefly defined fasting as a Christian's voluntary abstinence from food or other legitimate desires of the body for spiritual purposes. That is, if there is any good thing that you have been blessed with that has taken God's rightful place as first in your life, or anything that has become more important than spending time with Him, then fast from it. We've heard in recent messages about the persecuted church around the world who are thriving in their personal growth and in the growth of the church. It impacted me last Sunday night as Mitch gave his testimony how a poor shop owner could pour out his heart in gratitude because he was given a Bible. And when the group came past later, he was still searching through the words of life. In our Western culture, we ease our discomfort using food and cover our unhappiness by settling our eyes on dinner time. We want food faster, in more abundance and of higher quality, not being satisfied with the abundant blessing we have been given. So it is no surprise that many of the modern day illustrations of fasting centre around the South Korean church. In September of 1989, Carl Lundquist, a seminary president of almost 30 years, wrote of this story in a newsletter. My own serious considerations of fasting as a spiritual discipline began as a result of visiting Dr. Jungon Kim in Seoul, Korea. Is it true, I asked him, that you spent 40 days in fasting prior to the evangelism crusade in 1980? Yes, he responded, it is true. Dr. Kim was chairman of the crusade expected to bring 1 million people to Yoido Plaza. But 6 months before the meeting, the police informed him that they were revoking their permission for the crusade. Korea at that time was in political turmoil, and Seoul was under martial law. The officers decided they could not take the risk of having so many people together in one place. So Dr. Kim and some associates went to a prayer mountain and there spent 40 days before God in prayer and fasting for the crusade. Then they returned and made their way to the police station. Oh, said the officer when he saw Dr. Kim, we have changed our mind and you can have your meeting. As I went back to the hotel, I reflected that I had never fasted like that. Perhaps I had never desired a work of God with the same intensity. His body is marked by many 40-day fasts during his long spiritual leadership of God's work in Asia. Also, however, I haven't seen the miracles Dr. Kim has. So should we fast for 40 days when the need arises for God to work a miracle? Well, maybe we should. But the Bible gives far less direction on the length and type of fast than it does on explaining why we should fast. The second area for us to look at is for what reasons should we fast? To fast without purpose is to fast as the young man did earlier. And as he found, it would result only in hunger, bad attitudes, and frustration. Israel learnt this in Isaiah 58 and verse 3. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labourers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. So if we were to fast with a purpose, what purpose might we fast for? Well, the Bible gives us many examples and guidelines of why to fast. And the first we'll look at is the one David mentioned earlier, fasting for the purpose of prayer. It is the one that Andy talked about last week. And there are over 13 examples of fasting and prayer being used in the same verse in our Bibles. When the disciples asked Jesus why they couldn't cast out the demon, he told them in Matthew 17 and verse 20, "Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." There's something about fasting that sharpens and gives passion to our prayers. We need to be careful, though, not to fall into the trap of thinking that our fasting will by some means twist the arm of God. It does not compel God to say yes. If we ask outside his will, it does not cause him to reconsider. It doesn't change God's hearing in so much as it changes our praying. Fasting expresses our earnest in prayer, and as such, we should not be surprised to find ourselves on our knees crying out to God, as Daniel did in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3. "Then I set my face towards the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth and ashes." Matthew Henry, commenting on this verse, said, In the intenseness of his mind in this prayer, "I set my face unto the Lord God to seek him," denotes the fixedness of his thoughts, the firmness of his faith, and the fervour of his devout affections in the duty. We must in prayer set God before us and set ourselves as in his presence. To him we must direct our prayers and must look up. There is an entirety and passion to fasting that aids our prayer. Joel chapter 2 and verse 12 says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning." All other reasons for fasting involve prayer, for fasting without prayer is to go hungry. Fasting clears the distractions that clutter our minds and frees us to pray, to focus on prayer. One author remarks, "Fasting is not a no to the goodness of food or the generosity of God in providing it. Rather, it is a way of saying, from time to time, having more of the giver surpasses having the gift." Fasting tests where the heart is, and when it reveals that the heart is with God and not the world, a mighty blow is struck against Satan, for then Satan does not have the foothold he would if our heart were in love with earthly things like bread. Further, we can fast to humble ourselves before God. The issue of humility and fasting is one that I wrestled with. I wrestled with the question, Is fasting an expression of humility, or does fasting produce humility? The conclusion I came to was that godly fasting is an expression of humility and nurtures our humility. King Ahab, one of the most wicked leaders in Jewish history, eventually humbled himself before God and demonstrated his humility in fasting. 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 27. So it was when Ahab heard these words that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, "See how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house." But humility before God, isn't something that only the wicked need. David, a man after God's own heart, humbled himself in fasting before God in Psalm chapter 35 and verse 11. "Fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things that I do not know. They reward me evil for good to the sorrow of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart." What a powerful example of Jesus' teaching. Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Psalm 35 continues to say, "I paced about as though his enemies, were my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. Oh, that I would have the humility that I could fast and pray for my enemies, that I could mourn over them as I would my mother." There is a warning that needs to be given here. Donald Whitney says, "Remember that fasting itself is not humility before God, but should be an expression of humility. There was no humility in the Pharisee of Luke 8:12, who bragged to God in prayer that he fasted twice a week." John Piper adds, "The danger of eating is that we fall in love with the gift. The danger of fasting is that we belittle the gift and glory in our willpower." And author David Smith also adds, "By this we must not conclude that the act of fasting has some virtuous power and that we have made ourselves more humble. There is no virtue in fallen man by which he can make himself more godly. There is, however, virtue in the divinely appointed means of grace. If we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body through fasting, we shall grow in grace, but the glory of such change will be God's alone." Another purpose for fasting is to seek God's guidance. Fasting does not ensure the certainty of receiving clear guidance from God. Rather, it makes us more receptive to God who guides us. In Acts 13, God gave guidance to the church in Antioch on who the first missionaries were to be. Verse 1. "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lysias of Cyrene, Manaen, who'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" Prayer and fasting was a template that Barnabas and Paul then used in discerning God's will in who should be chosen as elders in the churches they ministered. Acts 14 and verse 23. "So when they had appointed elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." A further purpose for fasting is to express grief and repentance. This could be grief over someone's death, as it was for David and his men, in 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 11. "Therefore David took hold of his own clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with them. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. It could also be grief over personal sins or sins of a nation. In 1 Samuel 20 and 34, Jonathan grieved over his father Saul's shameful treatment of David. In 2 Samuel 12 and 15, David grieved over his sin with Bathsheba and the consequences of that sin. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Just as our prayers will not be heard when there is sin between us and God, also fasting is in vain unless we first repent and seek forgiveness. Another purpose for fasting is to seek deliverance and protection. Esther, when faced with certain death, called for all the Jews to fast, and she was delivered. King Jehoshaphat called for fasting after finding out a vast army was coming against him. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 3, "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord." We can fast to express concern for the work of God. This may be in a broad scope, like Nehemiah did when the walls of Jerusalem were needing to be rebuilt, or it might be for the work of God in the life of our children. Would we be concerned enough, committed enough to fast for our children, that they may not be swayed by the flashing lights and candy of the world's sinfulness? Although we may not be able to fast continually, may God give us a concern for his work so great that our concern for food would come secondary in comparison. We can also fast to minister to the needs of others. If you're too busy to cook someone a meal, if you don't have enough money to give to the needs of the poor, if you're too self-focused to consider the needs of the less fortunate, then fasting will free up your time and money and aid you in looking out beyond your own desires to the needs of others. We read earlier in Isaiah 58 how Israel complained that their fasting was giving no results, and God revealed to them it was because their hearts were sinning while they were fasting. Continuing in verse 6, God says, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness? To undo the heavy burdens? To let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh?" Another reason to fast is to prepare for and overcome temptation. Before Jesus' temptation by Satan, we are told that he spent 40 days and 40 nights fasting. We often focus on how cunning Satan was in tempting Jesus to turn rocks into bread. After all, Jesus was very hungry. But we don't often consider that time of fasting and dedicating himself to the Father for public ministry prepared him for the onslaught of temptation that Satan delivered. Although we are never instructed to fast for 40 days, we can learn from Jesus' example. There are times that we are tempted that we could benefit from fasting and prayer and to refocus on God. Maybe you've been offered a new promotion that will take time away from your family. Other times we can expect and therefore prepare for intense temptation. Are you starting a new job and want to please your boss? Have you just committed to God to watch less TV and spend more time in prayer? knowing in a few weeks a new season of your favourite TV show is going to air? How many times have we seen Christians baptised in this church and then receive an onslaught of trials and temptation? Would we fast for them? In regards to Jesus' fasting, one man said, "The stakes of my warfare are smaller for the world, but my weakness is greater." The final reason for fasting is to express love and worship to God. Remember Anna, who fasted and prayed for over 50 years in the temple? Luke chapter 2 and verse 37 says, "She did not depart from the temple, worshipping with fasting and prayer night and day." Anna dedicated 50 years of her life to worshipping God in fasting and prayer. Is it too much for us to skip a meal and dedicate our time to praising and thanking God? Maybe you're not convinced that fasting is applicable to us here and now. Some may dispute that because there are few examples of fasting outside the Old Testament and the Gospels, that fasting has been done away with. Others dispute that passages in the New Testament speak against fasting. They cite verses like 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the last times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thankfulness, thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." To herald these verses and similar out of their context to claim that fasting is no longer needed is to ignore all other teachings on the matter. Paul also taught that though there was a freedom in eating meat, that it was never to come at the cost of being in control of his own actions. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12 says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food's for the stomach, and the stomach for food, but God will destroy both it and them." Paul himself did fast. We read in 2 Corinthians 11:27, "In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." And 2 Corinthians 6:5, "In stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labours, in sleeplessness, in fastings." In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, we read, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." We have already looked at how Jesus fasted before going into the wilderness and dedicating his service to his Father. So did he teach anything that would contradict us needing to fast? After his early ministry fast, it does not seem that Jesus nor his disciples fasted. John the Baptist's disciples and the Pharisees picked up on this and asked Jesus in Matthew 9 verse 14, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." Firstly, we notice that Jesus said the days of fasting will come, and his disciples would fast. It wasn't that they may fast, or if they fast, but they will fast. Jesus then gives two examples of not mixing the old with new. He said, "You don't patch an old garment with unshrunk cloth, and you don't put new wine into old wineskins." So if fasting is to be new, how is it to be different? Much of the fasting of the Old Testament was a mourning over sin, yearning for deliverance from danger, and longing for God. Not on the glorious truth that the Messiah had come. And although we may fast for the same reasons, we do it in a new light. One author puts it this way: the newness of our fasting is this. Its intensity comes not because we have never tasted the wine of Christ's presence, but because we have tasted it so wonderfully by His Spirit and cannot now be satisfied until the consummation of joy arrives. Another author asks, where are they in the modern Western world who will cry day and night for His return? We are too satisfied with our world to yearn so strongly for Christ to return and bring justice to His elect. Would we be this way if we were beaten for Christ? If we were imprisoned for Christ? If our families were torn apart for Christ? Then we may cry day and night for Christ's return. Luke 18 and verse 7 says, And shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? Could it be that the absence of fasting is a measure of our contentment with the absence of Christ? Matthew 24 and verse 14 says, And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way to destruction. Could it be that God is waiting for you to witness to your neighbour, to your friend, to your work colleague, to your family? Is He waiting until this church humbles itself before God and has a passion to fast and pray for the wanderers in Hazelbrook and abroad? Are we settled in our world so comfortably that the thought of fasting for the end of history is so unthinkable? Lastly, Jesus also taught in Matthew 6 and verse 16, Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So does this mean we can't fast unless nobody knows about it? Fasting is not wrong if others know about it. Rather, if you seek to be noticed by them. Do you want God or yourself to be glorified? Are you being seen fasting or fasting to be seen? Doug Nichols is one who took literally the call to fast in order to minister to the needs of others. John Piper recalls part of his ministry in this story. He is relentlessly focused on pouring out his life for the helpless who need Christ. For example, he writes to me every now and then and almost always includes some sword thrust like this in a PS at the bottom of the letter. In the last 1 minute that it possibly took you to read this letter, 28 children died of malnutrition and diseases that could have been easily prevented. 1,667 die every hour. 40,000 children die daily. Please pray with action for more missionaries to take the gospel to these children. Doug was found to have colon cancer in April of 1993, and doctors gave him a 30% chance of living after his surgery, colostomy, and radiation treatments. During horrible civil war between the Hutus and Tutsis, he got on a plane and went to Rwanda with a team of people, including some from our church. His non-Christian oncologist said he would die in Rwanda. Doug said that he would be okay because he is going to heaven. The oncologist was distressed and called Doug's surgeon to solicit help in restraining Doug from going to Rwanda. The surgeon, who was a Christian, said that Doug was ready to die and go to heaven. When we got word here that Doug was going with his cancer to Rwanda, some of us on the staff gathered in prayer to pray for him. I recall being led very specifically to Isaiah 58 and verse 7, which we prayed for Doug. Is the fast I choose to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house, when you see the naked to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light will break out like dawn, and your recovery will speedily bring forth. We prayed very specifically that the feeding of the hungry and the housing of the homeless in Rwanda would not kill Doug Nichols, but would heal him. From Rwanda, Doug called his oncologist and said he was not dead. And when he got back, he had a battery of tests that resulted in the assessment NED, no evidence of disease. So where does that leave us? I didn't do this message with the intention of making anyone feel guilty, but to question some of the preconceived and often unsupported ideas many of us have on fasting. What we fast from and exactly how we do it will differ from person to person, but surely there is a way that each of us can fast. I realise that for some, fasting from food may not be easy or even a good idea. Those who are diabetic or nursing mothers or anorexic may need to proceed with caution or not at all. However, if not food, then there is something each of us can sacrifice or give up in order to focus our attention and pray to our God Most High. And for everyone who does is promised a reward. Matthew 6 and 18, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Why does God reward fasting? Because acts that express human helplessness and that express hope in God call attention to his glory. Because it is the express cry of the heart that nothing on earth can satisfy our souls besides God. God rewards this cry, because God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him.